Well, thank you.
We're going to tie you down, brother.
Well, there's not very many churches that love me so much that tie me down at the pulpit. I heard about Texas many times, wherein that they're full of cowboys, and they just lash them right in. I see what they mean now. Yeah. Well, folks, it's really good being here with you this morning. Many of you I haven't met yet. Perhaps personally, many of you I do not know by name, but we have felt God's presence. And in the presence of the Lord, we're always at home.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We want everyone to take perfect liberty in the Spirit. And, you know, I appreciate the atmosphere here. A real sense of God's presence. We treasure this.
Amen.
We cherish it. It means more to us than all of the paraphernalia of the world. This day and age, we're living in a very superficial, just exterior, just a pretense, our feigning a religion without its spiritual reality.
Amen.
And folks, we're just sick of it. You know, I have a cold now, and I want you to forgive me if it sounds like I swallowed 3 or 4 frogs. First cold I've caught in 5 or 6 years, and I caught it when I came back to my hometown. You know, good old Texas cold. Thank you for your orientation. But, you know, this cold that I caught here must be a special variety that my sister or someone just gave me. It's a real gift from Texas, I take it. But, you know, be it cold, be it froggy-like voice or everything else, well, praise God, we have perfect liberty in the Spirit.
Amen.
We want to rejoice in the Lord.
Amen.
However, here we are. I've never met Eddie. I heard about him. I read it in the letters. I can perceive such a oneness of the Spirit, the purpose. Oneness in the Lord. Pulling together, yes, he's a precious brother. Brother Kincaid is that he appeared in San Antonio after I left. And it's not very often that we come back because we come back roughly once every 7 or 8 years. And the reason for that is because it isn't because we don't want to come back. Our work, there's so much to be done, and the Lord has sent us forth. It's not important that we live. It's important that we fulfill the mission wherein that God has sent us forth.
Amen.
Whatever the sacrifice, whatever the difficulty, whatever the inconvenience, it's our privilege, it's our maximum privilege to serve the Lord.
Amen.
And you know, folks, in serving the Lord, we have our good places and we have our tough places. And we're facing one of the tough ones. But folks, the Lord knows what He's doing.
That's right.
We faced it time and again.
Amen.
And folks, He's never let us down once.
Amen.
And surely He's not going to start now. I can
Amen.
Guarantee you that.
Amen.
He's not going to make exception in eternity in this case. We can be rest assured of that.
Amen.
And He knows what He's doing. It is in His hands. And we take comfort, casting all cares upon Him,
Amen.
For He careth for us.
Amen.
We can very lightly say to others, we know that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord according to the purpose wherein He did call us. It's easy, glibly to say it. But when we face it, are we up to it? Yes. The Lord takes us through real top knots, I tell you.
Amen.
He takes us through some rough places and difficulties, but always with us, always in us,
Amen.
Walking with us, comforting us, telling how much He loves us. Yes, He knows how we love Eddie. He knows how precious He is to us. Sure He does, but He's teaching us too,
Amen.
That He's the Lord of all. We love
Amen.
Him supremely. And what He does, we say, yes, Lord,
yes, Lord.
Have your own way.
Amen.
Be it death, be it life,
yes.
Be it injury, be it whatever, schizophrenia, anything other power, God is greater.
Amen.
And whatever the problem, we can be rest assured that God has a solution that's greater than our problem.
Amen.
Grace that is greater than our sins,
yes.
And praise God, a gracious liberty and some eternal benefits from all that He allows to do.
Amen.
Satan's powerful. He's working every way, but the Lord is almighty. And He's working more gloriously.
Amen.
And more the Lord works, Satan works harder yet. And He's working because He knows His time is short. And we know the time is short.
Hallelujah.
We must be at our very best.
Praise.
At the very highest. Oh, but to achieve this, we must be at our lowest, our brokenness. To find that Christ is all and in all. Folks, it's a great thing to know the Lord.
Amen.
It's a great thing to be together with those that love the Lord.
Amen.
That really Christ is His all and in all.
Praise.
You know, He's a wonderful Savior to serve. Oh, He's never let us down. We've let Him down. We failed miserably. We're stung with a real sense of shame many times that we could have done more. You know that, brother?
Yes, brother. Amen.
You know, He scraped the bottom of the barrel when He found us. Yes, sir. Yes, He surely did. Deep in sin. But you know, nothing exterior. From the time that we're little things, our Father taught us righteousness in a human way. He taught us justice from an egocentric viewpoint. He taught us morality from a philosophical viewpoint. From the time that we were little, we were conscious, very conscious, that our lives must be ruled by righteousness. We did everything in our power to have a beautiful exterior, polished, perhaps, not manifesting what we were within. Putting it in biblical terms, we were good hypocrites. Yes, sir? Polished one at that. You know? But the Lord doesn't look on the exterior.
Amen.
But He looks on the heart.
Amen.
And you know, Brother Kincaid said, here in this church, everything is very informal. I'm glad for that.
Amen.
He said, you want to come with a shirt or without? No, you didn't say without a shirt, did you? with a tie or without a tie. Makes no difference. Well, the only reason I'm using this, that I came this way, is sometimes people are offended when we preach without a tie Sunday morning. And we want to be all things for everyone, that we may gain a few.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Even if it's to put on this monkey tie here, and I don't know why human beings allow that. It's good for monkeys because we can grab them easier. But I don't know exactly the reason for human beings. Do you, Brother Jim? Yes, sir. But we have to be, we'll give in to that point there and just have a grand time in the Lord, okay?
Amen.
We want all of you to turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 through 38. But when He saw the multitude, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then said He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. May God bless the reading of His precious word to our hearts. Folks, I have to explain a few things. Been in Brazil now 23 years, and in the work of the Lord, I've never been on deputation, I'll be frank with you. I've never tried to get support. We've never said a word about it. The only person that we do tell our needs is we tell our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
And the reason for that is we see so much commercialism in churches today. Pardon me for saying that. Missionary work for many people is on a basis of a monetary foundation. They go if they have the money. They get everything they want they can out of it. We need this and we need that. But folks, I want you to get it straight this morning that man has made a beggarly outfit out of missionary work. And it should never be that.
Amen.
It should be put on strictly a spiritual basis.
Amen.
And you know, if we can't trust God to keep us, you're no material to go overseas or in the seas or out seas, in the law or out of the law. You have no place in God's work. Because He has promised us to supply all of our needs according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
One great man of God, walking with the Lord and serving the Lord as a minister over 60 years, wrote me a letter the other day and he said, you know, my brother, the Lord taught and gave me new light on Philippians 4:13. He says, I haven't seen it before, but it's been a real precious light. And this great man, you have to forgive him. He's a doctor of theology, of course, but we can forgive him for that,
Amen.
Couldn't we? Yes, sir? But you know, he wrote, I've never seen it before, but I've always asked the Lord in my needs. But He doesn't answer me according to my needs. He answers me and supplies the need according to His riches and His
Amen.
Glory.
Amen.
That puts it on a different plane. Folks, we never should become problem-centered. As many as the problems may be, we should always be Christ-centered.
Amen. Amen.
Anything that deters from that is off. You can call it by what title? You can call it by gifts. You can call it by charisma. You can say it's a church or ecclesiology or be it eschatology or anything else. If Christ is not our all and in all, it isn't biblical Christianity.
That's right. Amen.
And you know, folks, God have mercy on us. May we see it. Christianity, true Christianity, is Christ.
Amen.
Not a religion. Not an organization. It is not a systemized ethics.
That's right.
It's Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen.
He is all.
Amen.
And I saw it where it said, Jesus is Lord. And it's gathering in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Oh, that means something, folks. Not just a title, not just a slogan, not just empty words, but a glorious reality in the spiritual realm.
Yes.
And that's where we need to live. Folks, for that reason, I would like to have a little time to testify and let you know some of the work going on.
Amen.
But being really, worship service, we want to honor the Lord and have a word from Him, shall we? We want to study this morning together with you in three things. The first thing we'd like to study from this portion of God's Word is divine compassion. The second is divine complaint. I'll have to qualify that word later. And thirdly, divine command. The three things, the compassion, the complaint, and command that the Lord Jesus has given us. Shall we see it this morning? Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee and praise Thee for Thy precious presence here with us this morning. We honor Thee. We love Thee. We extol Thee, dear Lord, for the munificence of Thy grace, the greatness of Thy mercy to us. We thank Thee and praise Thee for the privilege of being together with simple brothers and sisters in Christ, together, looking to Thee, Lord, at this time of sorrow, the time of difficulties, but praise Thy precious name, Amen. A time that we can truly taste the graciousness of Thy grace and Thy mercy. Lord, You've never let us down up to now, and from henceforth we're certain, we have the assurance that Thou shalt never let us down.
Amen.
And Father, stretch forth Thy hands. Amen. Thou art omnipotent. Thou knowest what Thou art doing. Thou art omniscient in all Thy ways. And praise God omnipresent.
Amen.
And we pray in the name of Jesus to have great mercy upon Eddie. Wherever he is, whatever the state, Thou knowest, dear Lord. And we cast all cares upon Thee, for Thou carest for us. Thou art doing all these things for our good and for the edification of Thy kingdom. May Thy will be done, dear Lord. Have Thine own way. And Father, we'll surely give Thee the praise.
Yes, Lord.
Father, comfort dear Brother Kincaid, dear wife. Remember the Shriners. Remember Donna. Oh God, oh God, stretch forth Thy hands of consolation. Blessed be Thy name, Lord. Thou knowest what else Thou art doing. And we find perfect comfort in Thee.
Amen.
So wilt Thou have Thine own way, Lord.
Amen.
And be it life, be it death.
Praise
if it's Thy will, O God, we rejoice.
Amen.
Thou givest, Thou takest away.
Amen.
Blessed be Thy name forever and ever.
Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, being rest assured, we weep with those that weep. We sorrow with those that sorrow. But we praise Thee that all of our sorrows turns into joy.
Yes.
And Lord Jesus, we find perfect peace, perfect rest, and perfect consolation in Thee. And Father, be it so in every heart. Now, Lord, we look to Thee, that Thou shalt give us Thy word.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, Father, may Thy Spirit impart it into our hearts. Move us, we pray, that we may be like Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, that we may be found in Him, complete, perfect, for every good work. And Father, we'll surely give Thee the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 through 38. We want to see this morning the greatness of our Savior. How gracious, how wonderful He is. We want to see Him in His divine compassion. We want to see Him there in His divine complaint, and also we want to see Him in His divine command. This morning we want to direct our attention, first of all, to His compassion. In verse 36, but when He saw the multitude, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted, were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples. You know, folks, if we were just giving a testimony this morning, I think I'd take it in 3 points. The Lord Jesus saw, He was moved, and He saith. Such divine unction, such a revelation as we see it from this point of view. But we're not going to touch it from this angle. But want to study from another angle of His compassion, of His complaint, and of His command, shall we? You know, one of the great things is the attribute of the true and living God, creator of heaven and earth. He is God compassionate.
Amen.
He loves us, wretched, wicked, separated, rebellious. He loves us. He loves us. He hates sin, but He does love the sinner.
Amen.
He loved us so much that He gave Himself for us. A perfect sacrifice, a complete sacrifice, a glorious sacrifice.
Amen.
Folks, He loved us enough to leave His home in glory. He loved us enough to empty Himself, to be made in a form of man. He loved us enough to be born in a horse pen. Yes, in the very depth of its poverty, in the depth of abnegation of self. Yes, He loved us enough to come to the world and to take upon Himself a form of man in His rebellion, in His filth. in his separation, in his rebellion, open rebellion against the true and the living God, yes, in his ignorance, in his arrogance, in his filth, he took upon himself the form of man. Yes, the form of servant. The highest to the lowest. The greatness of the sacrifice. All because he loved us.
Amen.
Folks, yes, he went about doing good, the word of God says. We lost the significance of the word good. You know that, Brother Kincaid? Oh, you're a good boy. You're a good girl. You're a good dog. We use good on many things that the Greek would never use on good. Good is an adjective used only in the divine virtues of our God, in his perfectness, in his sanctity, in his holiness. Goodness really means not something that's acceptable or something that appears to be righteous. Goodness is a divine distribution of the virtues of our God himself.
Amen.
And you know, folks, good works mean the work that God has done. Goodness is really the nature of God himself. You see, so we have lost a great deal of the significance of good works. The Lord went about doing good. Theocentric, God in the center of all things, exalting our Heavenly Father, abasing himself to its uttermost that he may be our Savior. Becoming the lowest that he may reach the lowest. And that's where he found all of us, in the depth of sin. Perhaps beautiful exterior. Perhaps sophisticated. Perhaps acceptable in society. Perhaps lauded. Perhaps educationally. Perhaps in society. Perhaps in many other ways. But dear folks, within, raving, filthy, degraded, degenerated, he loved us. He reached down. He came to the very lowest that he may raise us to the very highest.
Amen.
And folks, praise God for his goodness. Oh, praise God for his mercy. We're unworthy to receive the least of his favors. But the reality,
Amen.
The truth is, he did.
Amen.
Too good to believe. Too good to believe. Oh, but folks, gracious, precious. And when I met this compassionate Savior, there was a great change in my life. I wish that we'd had time here to just testify how we came to, how the Lord had great mercy and found me. How he transformed my life and made me his own child. Gave me a real assurance of sin's forgiveness, of reconciliation with him, with a great regeneration, making me his own child. Oh, it's a glorious thing to know the true and living God. But folks, that has to wait. Today we want to talk about the Lord and he alone, in his great compassion, his love to us. We want to see why he had such great compassion here. A description of humanity as a whole. First of all, it says that he had great compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad. The first thing we want to see, scattered. Folks, looking out across the multitude, people scattered abroad, fainting, lying down, weakened, wretched, vile. Great compassion. There were the blind, the dumb, the lame, the lepers. Yes, and every equivalent in a spiritual realm as well. Filthy, degenerated. Great compassion. Moved on them with his compassion. Folks, scattered abroad. Being this, first of all, let's meditate a little bit deeper on God's word. What does it mean to be scattered? First of all, it means separation. Separation from God. All of you know Isaiah 59:1, don't you? For his hand is not sharp that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Sin is a wretched thing. It divides. It separates. You know, sin is the only thing that separates. You know why there's so many divorces in America today? There's one explanation. Sociologists go to great length in explaining all the attenuating circumstances, all of the developments, all the various phenomena that are taking place. But the word of God is simple and pointedly. It's sin that separates. It's sin that divides us from we and our God. It's sin that divides between man and man, between husband and man, between the parents and children. You want to know why there's so much rebellion today in a home? You want to know why there's so much rebellion in the army, in the navy, in the air force, in the society, in politics? You know why? It's just plain sin.
Amen.
And development of sin that's causing all of this. The Lord looked upon them, separated by sin, and he looked with great compassion. Fainted there in the original, lying down without strength, without hope. Looking with great compassion on a lost humanity. Folks, scattered abroad. Not only does it mean separated, but it also means shattered. A shattered relationship. A shattered life. There are many complexities and perplexities in our lives. Folks, have you ever thought for a moment about your own life, our lives? It's so uncertain. We don't know what the future holds. We only know He that holds the future. But folks, when we really think of it, the only certain thing that we have philosophically when we come into this world is that we're dying. Every step we take, every moment we live, every day that passes, we're one step closer to death. We're approaching death and not life. Fulfillment in death and not living. For that reason, philosophically, we're not living. We're really dying. Wait a minute, old preacher. Don't talk so negatively, Steve. That's what my sister would say. She's been getting after me all the time. But, folks, that's our negative living. That's the way we were born. We live, we're living but dying. We're gaining but losing. We're elevating ourselves only to be abased. And that is the conclusion of a human life without Christ. Folks, dismal? Yes. Pessimistic? Perhaps. Grievous? Indeed. But the truth.
Amen.
A man without Christ has no hope.
Right.
A man without Christ is miserable. Yes, he's shattered. A shattered life. Living in its perplexity, its transitoriness. Apart from God, everything is lost.
That's right.
When we're away from the very source of life, we have no life. When we try to elevate ourselves by title, by education, by all kinds of exterior, by homes, by possession, it's all hypocrisy. It's all a pretense. You're feigning something which you're not. You can put 5,000 titles on our pastor here. It doesn't make him a bit greater.
Right.
He's still old plain Brother Kincaid,
Amen.
And praise God for that.
Amen.
My brother, when he said, you know, Brother Kincaid is like an Aggie football player. I knew what he meant then. Yes, sir.
Amen.
Right. He's himself. And that's the way we should be, all of us. Don't hide behind the exterior thinking you're something when you're nothing. Don't act smart because we are all stupid. Yes, sir. I don't care how many years of college and how many years of graduate work you've done and have 5,000 titles. It means nothing. It doesn't make you one centimeter larger than what you are.
That's right.
Be yourself. That's a great thing. But we must be honest. Our lives are shattered without Christ. If we're separated, we're lost. We're gone. We're hopeless. Folks, you know, one day, I don't care how big your house is, you're going to leave it.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
7 years ago when I came back, I visited some friends in Baton Rouge. It's a large 5-bedroom home. Large mansion. They have 5 or 6 living rooms. Yeah, that's right. And I got lost in the house and all the lights are on. I didn't know where the bathroom was. And I went here and there's a big living room about this size here, you know? About this size here. Well, I wonder where the other rooms are, you know? And after I found it, I didn't know my way back. Well, you know, 7 years ago when I first saw the house, it was built at that time. Beautiful, rock, palatial, great, wonderful, beautiful, very sophisticated. And, you know, they were very proud. Yes, I was very, very pleased and I was honored to be there. But really, things like that really had no attraction whatever for me. When I saw the beauty of Jesus, the things of the world grew strangely dim.
Amen.
Oh, I tell you, you can have it. It means nothing to me. I'll be frank with you. It really means less than nothing to me. You can keep it. I hate to live there because I hate the thought of cleaning up so many rooms. Yes, sir. But you know, 7 years ago, it was so beautiful. But 7 years passed. The exterior is turning black. Many of the windows beginning to rot. Many places on the roof has to be fixed up. Yes, sir. The plumbing fixtures, which beautiful polished marble, beginning to fade. Yes, that's the world. Polished as beautiful as it is, the moment that is completed is beginning to deteriorate,
right.
Working self-destruction. Folks, we don't need such a beautiful exterior. We don't need to put so much money and so much finance and everything sweat into something that's just going to pass. Let's be simple.
Hey.
And folks, you know, that's the way in our work there in Brazil. To be real frank with you, all of our churches, the only church that we built as a church is São Campinas. That's where our mother church is. That's where our headquarters are located. But all the other churches, the Lord has given us light that we must build churches in the home. Sister Silvia wrote me a letter one time. She said, I'd like to come down and visit you. At the time that she wrote, I was out of town in evangelism. And when I got back, looked at the date that she was saying, well, it was about 2 o'clock in the morning. I just went in, bang, 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 bang on a typewriter. I don't know if it came out right or not, but I wrote her. And she never answered. But they're in Brazil, you know, you don't know if the letter got through. You don't know if she died. Maybe she answered and didn't get to me. She hates me or loves me. I don't know what it is, but it didn't get there anyway. Melvin? Well, I never thought that we'll be on the same platform, one right after another. Well, glad to meet you this morning. Blessings on you. But you know, folks, all of the churches, we're building on a principle, New Testament principle of the church and the home.
Amen. Amen.
It's a regular home, taking out 3 or 4 walls, with a pastor living somewhere in the house, if there's space there. But everyone, perfectly welcome into the church and the home. The reason that we have done that is we do not want our work conspicuous. We don't care to have great fanfare. We don't want to splash it up. In all the splash up that we have in evangelism today, I don't want to throw any rocks at anyone, and least to say unkind word to the anointed. But you know, folks, the Lord told us that in the last days, the people are going to come in their own name, and they're going to flock to it. And I read 4 or 5 articles, so-and-so evangelistic association, so-and-so evangelism, so-and-so world evangelism, so-and-so this and so-and-so that. It's always the person's name. Folks, it's a pitiful day when the work of Jesus Christ is tied up to a cult, personality cult.
Yes, amen.
It's a pitiful thing.
Amen.
And we fight it. We fight it because we feel it's sin. Christ is the only one that should
amen.
Be exalted. He is the one that should be known. He it is that should be really magnified in
amen.
Our midst.
Amen.
Not man.
Amen.
And not what man does. Or his gifts. Or maybe the eloquency of his tongue. Maybe his education. Maybe his personality. Be it not dynamic as it may we decrease that Christ may increase.
Amen.
But folks,
amen.
A shattered life is a self-centered life. God made us that we may be theocentric, which means that God the center of our being. But unfortunately, when a life was shattered, it became egocentric. His own thoughts, his own desires, his plans. Folks, it's a pitiful thing that we're entrapped in a shattered life without Christ. Psychology teaches us the 3 impelling motives of all the human action. Number 1 is self-preservation. Number 2 is self-elevation. And number 3 is self-assertion. Self-preservation, to preserve himself at sacrifice of anyone else. Self-elevation, being a great man, educated man, being a sophisticated man of accomplishment, man of achievement, man of acceptability in society. You see, folks, that's a lost humanity in a shattered life trying to build up himself. But we build up nothing. We're building on sinking sand, on rotten foundation. Destroy it before we start, because all of the exterior that we may have adds nothing to the reality of the interior.
Amen.
And folks, you know, man always try to put up a good front. While I was in a service, they would teach the officers, we must stand thus and thus. We must present our very best. Every person has a beautiful side and his ugly side. Put your pretty side first. And they look you over. That's right, brother. A little bit more this way. A little bit. No, you have to put it down a little bit because your chin is double, you know? And getting that kind of, we have to give a good impression, you know? You have to give a good impression to your men or else you won't have dignity as an officer. A lot of falsity. Falsified exterior. That's all it is. And you know, they were teaching us how the models, they're in a model school, is that one knee is ugly and the other one is a little bit prettier. So you just study it over and just curve it where it won't be wrinkled and just try to put your right leg forward and you you must not have any movements as drastic nor violent. You need poise, you need tact, you need beauty. The whole world is this way, just an exterior in its
That's right.
emptiness of his life.
That's right.
Folks, and it means nothing, less than nothing
Amen.
Before God. And may we not be building on the rotten foundation of self-elevation. But you know, there's another, and that's self-assertion, one his own way. You know, Sister Sylvia said, the American men are so sweet and so good, and you know, but the Brazilian men are so mean. And Well, you know, I found both of them the same thing. No difference. Yes, sir. We're brothers in Adam. Yes, sir. Just as fallen as it can be, and it's just total depravity. You can be assured of that. But the exterior may be different. But folks, the exterior, you can't keep up a front forever. And that's the tragedy of the homes today. Many of them get married to a person without even knowing. Complete disappointment after marriage. Oh, I'm way off the track somewhere. But I'll say it anyway. Completely unknown element in that we were able to meet a front without meeting the person. But you can't live that way forever. You don't live that way in a home. Mom's dad, you know that, right?
Amen.
You may put up a front for a while, but it's coming down. In the home, if you're egotistical, you're going to be egotistic in your various ways. You're going to assert your ways. You want your own ways, your customs, your thoughts, the way you were reared, the way that you would like to be. And you know, the other person, in many cases, you don't love the other person. You love the other person for what you'd love her to be. And you know, after marriage, all this paraphernalia comes crumbling down. And there are many thousands of couples have come to me and said, I didn't know my wife was such a selfish, egotistical person. I didn't know how she would be so lazy. She wouldn't even wake up in the morning and boil a coffee for me. But you go on the other side and say, I've never thought my husband would be so lack of understanding. Won't even boil coffee for me in the morning when I'm so tired. Right? Every person from his own viewpoint. But when you get right down to it, in this rottenness, in a shattered life of self-assertion, wanting his way, wanting his thoughts, his projects, his plans, his customs, and his likes and dislikes to pass through every time.
Yeah.
But folks, that's why we have so many corners. Because we're trying to live by our old shattered life. But praise God, a Christian life isn't that.
Amen.
It's a deliverance. It's a newness. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Amen.
But unfortunately, many Christians aren't living up to their privilege. But it's our privilege this morning to make it our choice and live it in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We can't go into His depths, but may we take the challenge. Christ had great compassion upon the separated, the shattered, and shackled. Not only is this, when they're scattered, they're separated and shattered, but they're also shackled. Shackled in sin. Shackled in His own desires, in His lust, in His thoughts, in His plans, by His very nature, in the nature, His sinful nature. But folks, what a miserable thing it is to be living a life apart from Jesus Christ. And God has great compassion on us. Moved with compassion. Not only does He love us, He's moved providentially drawing the sinner to Himself. And if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to Myself. No one can come unto Me except the Father draws him.
Amen.
And God in His great divine magnetism is drawing each one of us unto Himself. Predetermining our time and our place of habitation that happily we might seek Him and find Him.
Amen.
Isn't our God wonderful?
Amen.
Isn't He a wonderful Savior? Yes, seeing us in our miserable condition of being separated, shattered, scattered. Yes, a shackled in sin and all of His domination. But praise His precious name. He has compassion, He's moved toward us. God has taken His initiative. Folks, don't confuse religion with Christianity, please.
That's right.
Many people say, you need religion. No, you don't need religion. Religion is made by man.
That's right.
And that's why we have seminaries to teach it. Oh, you say seminaries, I'm sorry. Folks, I tell you, best way to kill your soul is to learn about religion.
Right.
That's the best way to die spiritually. Just get well, dyed in wool in religion and you've lost everything. Because religion is man-made. And may I say, theology too is man's perception.
Yes.
God is greater than our theology. I used to think my theology was by far the best, and I'll attack anyone else that wouldn't agree with me. How about my theology? That's the best thing in the world. My thoughts, my prayers, the way I do things, that has to be done that way. Or else if not, you'll have the biggest enemy on your hand. But the Lord showed how bigoted it was. Proud, arrogant, unbroken. That's the old life. It's not newness in Christ.
Amen.
And you know, when the Lord took over, He cleansed, He made me whole in Him. It changed all up to the attitude, the hardness, the vindictiveness, and really the self-assertion had to go. But you know, folks, God was moved with compassion. Those that love Him are moved with compassion. I know what Sylvia is talking about. I meet thousands of these. Many of those, for instance, in the city of São Paulo. There's a nest of them in front of our church in Liberdade. That's the center of São Paulo, in the metropolitan of São Paulo. There are 100 or 200 of these waifs there. What we call trombozinhas in Portuguese, which means they topple the person and take everything he has. And they always specialize in old people, fat ones, those that are partially lame. They'll knock them down, take them, and they'll escape. That's why they call them trombozinhas. They tumble them and take it. And you know, in our church there, over 5 seekers have been hit by these boys. Yes, I know about these. We deal with them. They come to our meetings. They want us to feed them. Many things. But folks, feeding them isn't the solution to their problem. Clothing them isn't the solution to their problem. Just having human love doesn't solve the problem. We must get them to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We must maximize it. Minimize everything else. Maximize them to get them to Jesus Christ. And folks, in many cases, we must show kindness. We as Christians, we've been beat out so many times by these people. We've taken great loss in working among them. But I'd rather take great loss in most cases than losing even one, losing opportunity to bring him to Christ.
Amen.
Folks, we've been deceived. We've been cheated. We've been swindled. And many people say, but Pastor, how come after being beat out so many times that you still take interest in these people and still believe them? I'd rather believe and be cheated 99 times than be dubious and incredulous all the time and miss that one.
Yes.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
You know, folks, these are precious souls for whom Christ has died.
Amen.
He loves them.
Amen.
And you know, he wants to save them. Just think of the price that he paid to save them. The same price he paid for us. If to let it go in vain, the loss is too great, my brother.
Yes.
I don't care if they cheat me 999,000 out of 1,000. I don't want to lose that one. You get what I mean? But praise the Lord is stretching forth his hand to these trombozinhas and these waifs and everyone else. And how glorious to see the transforming power of our Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. Time will not allow to go into it, but we just want to know, just to give you this example, to show how great is the compassion of our God towards us. He's moved. It isn't a dead, a passive thing, but it's a glorious transforming reality. Folks, do we all know it? If not, let's enter into it this morning,
Amen.
Shall we? Another thing we want to talk about is he had great compassion because they were sheep without a shepherd, shepherdless. Not only were they scattered, but they were shepherdless without a sheep. Folks, you know what sheep are, don't you? We see pictures of them. You don't have any around here, do you, brother?
No.
Normally you have these white, cute little things. You can just hug them all day and love them to death. But you really get out and see the sheep. They have long, straggly, curly hair. Filled with bugs and fleas and filth. All the filth you can possibly think of. It sticks very well to their fur. You know, we're that way.
Yes.
Used to be white. Used to be whiter than snow. Pure. Or apparently so. But not sheep. When you let them go, their curly hair picks up every junk and every thorn and every filth they possibly pick up. That's what we did. But they have been domesticated so long. It's the world's oldest domesticated animal. And they possibly cannot care for themselves. Some man must care for them. I saw once a sheep in a junkyard in Brazil. They had the sheep there to eat all the grass because it rained so much, as Sister Sylvia said. And it's really hard to cut all the grass between all the junk and the ferro velho, what do you call that? Old iron, you know, castaway iron and so forth. But the sheep goes in there, eats it all. I was in there trying to get a part for our Jeep. And you know, there's an old straggling dog that came there and started biting the sheep. The sheep was bigger than a dog. Could run away if he wants to. But he wouldn't. And that dog would bark and bite, would growl, knock it over, and all they did was just moan and groan and just took it all. But you know, in the same junkyard, not only did they have that sheep, they had a goat. You know, that goat's like a lot of us. Oh, yes, I want to be saved, but, you know, I like you, but, butting all the time, you know, and that's the way that goat was. And that old poor old sheep was just moaning, groaning, and that goat friend came and saw his companion in a pretty miserable shape. And that dog was just on top of him, biting the neck of the sheep, but that goat came there and just gave it the strongest butt I've ever seen. Yes, sir. You know, a lot of us are like that goat, you know. So rebellious. Everything you say has a corner on it and leaves thorns. When I was in preaching service a while back, someone said, you know, here's a missionary from Brazil, but he's a real Texas preacher. He's like a Texas steer. Texas steer. Strong. Straightforward. Could he be meaning that? He qualified himself. Yes. A point here and a point there with a lot of bull in between. Yeah. He really got me. Yes, sir? Well, you know, we in our lives, truly shepherdless, we're lonely. We're lost. And that's what the Lord Jesus saw. A lost humanity. You know, folks, talking about these waifs, sleeping every night in a gutter, maybe under a bridge, maybe in a corner, with blankets so filthy that if you're standing up, you'll stand up in a corner, unloved and truly unlovely. No one cares for them. And I've met many that said, no one cares for my soul. I said, you're wrong. You're wrong. The Lord Jesus cares.
Amen.
And those that love Him care.
Amen.
He said, you think God could save a person like me? I said, praise God, He can. But you don't know that I've already killed 15 people. And he was only 18 years old. Already killed 15 people. God loves you, even though you're a murderer. Though you're rebellious, though you're regenerate and desecrated, God still loves you. You know, folks, the Lord saved him. The Lord transformed him. And today he's seeking the Lord, be it his will, for full-time service. Thank God for his transforming power.
Amen.
He cares for the shepherdless. He loves them. But you know, folks, we could just spend all day talking about our compassionate Lord. We'll never run out, but we must go to the next. Divine complaint. You know, many of you look on complaint as a very negativistic viewpoint, don't you? But you know, we want to qualify. I want to make sure that it was my own definition. So I got out the dictionary of my sister. The Webster New World Dictionary is official dictionary. And this is the way complaint is given. It was given as utterance of pain, discomfort, or dissatisfaction. Do you get it? I want to use it in the dictionary sense of the word. It isn't bellyaching. It isn't attacking others. It isn't saying unkind things of others that I'm saying about complaint. Many of us complain all the time. It's shame on you. I haven't been in your home. Really, I haven't been peeking at all. First time I've been here to this church, so I haven't been peeking in your homes at all. But folks, those of you that's always, I don't like this, it's too cold, it's too salty, it doesn't have enough salt, it's too sweet. I don't like grease, I don't like what doesn't have enough oil. I don't like fried, I don't like it cooked, I don't like it burned, it's too raw. Always complaining. It's too hot, too cold. I don't like it because my dad is fat. I don't like it because he's so skinny, he's wrinkled, or he's too young, inexperienced. Have all kind of complaints. The world's full of it. I'm not talking about this type of bellyaching. I'm speaking about utterance of pain and discomfort and dissatisfaction. This is what the Lord says here in verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Folks, being in Brazil, we're really saturated in the language, in its culture, in every way. Returning about 2 weeks ago here to the United States, this is the first time that I've spoken English in 7 years. And I find it difficult even yet to preach in English. So you'll have to forgive me for my broken English with my Brazilian accent and then Japanese, Japanese influence. I don't know, whatever it is. It makes no difference, really. But we're saturated in the culture, in the world. Even our my family, my wife is a Japanese and I'm a Texan or American. Maybe say North American. All Brazilians are American too, but they're South Americans.
Yes,
see that? Yes, sir. So don't forget that, Sylvia, okay? They're all Americans too. South Americans. And our children are Brazilians. So we have an international family. But you know, folks, we there in Brazil are truly privileged to work there because it's one of the most open nations in the world to the gospel. Although we see many signs of doors closing, and I can give you many politically, speaking to some of the senators, speaking to the former minister of foreign relations, exterior relationship, the Dr. Pinto Magalhães, speaking to others, indeed there's an undercurrent trying to cut off all missionary work in Brazil. We know that. But at the present time, it's wide open to the gospel. They did not allow for 4 years anyone coming in with a permanent visa. But recently I have heard Paul Overholt, the executive director of Missionary Information Bureau, told us that they have allowed 5 people permanent visa within the last 6 weeks. But it's all under direct surveillance of what they call DOPIS, which is the Department of Political and Social Organization. All social, all political, all activities must be censored by this department. And they're getting stricter and stricter. The doors appear to be closing. But at the present time, there's a great and open door in Brazil. A nation that has grown from 68 million 12 years ago to roughly 118 to 120 million today. More than 60% of the population are less than 20 years old, my brother. More than 60% of the population less than 20 years old. The median lifespan is only 46 years. And one of the members of our Bible study group, saved in our Bible study group, is Dr. Dorjival Caetano. He's a chairman of the Department of Psychiatry at the College of Medicine at State University of Campinas. He and his wife both are medical doctors, and they have been sent to Oxford University and Cambridge University to continue their studies there to finish their PhD for I have to think in English how to say it in English for the betterment of Brazilian life, increase of the median lifespan. But it's only 46 years in Brazil. So think about that, my brother. I guess we're almost past it, aren't we?
Yes, sir.
When it comes to, if you plan to come to Brazil, just know that you have not 1 foot in the grave, but 2 feet in the grave. Real close. Yes, sir. So lifespan is not very much, although it is increasing greatly. The infant mortality rate is really growing. But folks, open territory. Oh, the needed souls. It's a nation of great contrast. The rich are very rich and the poor are very poor. In the city of São Paulo, I read in a magazine yesterday that came from Missionary Crusader. Dear old brother Duncan, Homer Duncan, puts out good literature.
Amen.
But he's a good brother. Love him. Known him for about 30 years. However, he put out an article that São Paulo has roughly 6 million. But his figure's not too accurate there. The metropolitan São Paulo has roughly 11 million people. And it's going to be one of the largest in the world because it's 110 kilometers from São Paulo to Campinas. And within 15 years, they project that the entire area would be completely urbanized. Nothing in between. And it's growing so fast that they're trying to keep people out of São Paulo with all they can. Then northeast Brazil is becoming a desert like the Sahara. The same thing is happening. Cutting the trees, changing the ecology, and it's becoming a rapid desert. They're teeming in by the tens of thousands to the city of São Paulo, seeking for work. That's why we have such a social, tremendous problem in São Paulo. But there, in that great metropolis, most of them without a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Folks, in working in that area, I didn't know it was such a rough area. A place called Itaquera. We were there in personal evangelism, passing out, systematically reaching every Japanese home with a gospel, in a personal witness, and by a real lovely booklet, a gospel booklet written there in every home, both in Japanese and Portuguese. But the most important is, of course, is the personal evangelism. I was caught in that area and there were three more homes. And it takes hour and a half to go back to the center of the city. And I didn't want to come back way back for three homes, and I continued until it got real dark. And another brother pastor was coming the other direction. I went and I said, boy, it's only 7:30 and there's no one here. And there were two men there, two black men, and I went up to them. They're the only people there, so I went up to them and said, pardon me, could you inform me, please, do you know if there are any Japanese in this area? But before I asked them, they were looking up and pointing up at the window. That's the one that we can go in. This man isn't here now. Just the lights are on by automatic switch, you know. They're speaking that way in Portuguese. And I went up to them, and they were really shocked looking at me. One man came, faced me face to face with his hand, you know, in his pocket. You could see a pistol sticking out of his pocket. And the other man coming behind me. And he tried, and then I backed off and faced both of them. And when they did, he's come behind, and I back off and face him again. You know, we were just like kids, you know, playing with, but it wasn't toys. It was real stuff. But I was facing two criminals. Afterwards, I found out they have just broken out of jail. Afterwards, I found out that they have already murdered 7 people. I just found out that they just murdered the last one just 3 weeks before. And I was glad that I didn't bring up the consensus to the present date. Well, you know, They say, listen, we're really hard off and we just got out of some difficult places. Yeah, of course, it's a jail that they broke out of. They didn't tell me that. And we don't have any money. We don't have any money and we would like for you to loan us some. Of course, it's a one-way loan. It never comes back. This is a sweet way of saying, I'm going to take money from you. And I want you to be agreeing to that. Well, I didn't. I told them, I'm an evangelical pastor and I have no money to give to you. All I have here is my chain. It's this, and I showed him. That's all I have to ride the bus between here and Libre Dodge, and I don't plan to give you that. I'm a servant of the Lord, and I have something I would like to give you. What's that? And they smiled a little bit. I said, it's free. Oh, that's better yet. But it really cost a lot. Really? I said, it's the best thing I could possibly give you. And I told them about our gracious Lord. Amen. And these two fellas, with animosity in their eyes, just burning, wanting to kill, get a hold of me. But the Lord wouldn't let them. No, no, sir. I don't say that. I'm not telling all of you to go into these criminal infested places and say that God's going to care for you. No, sir. I'm saying that if it's in His will and it's a line of duty, the Lord will see you through. Amen. You can be rest assured. But don't tempt the Lord. You fellas in the eyes. I don't like you in my back. Come here. If you're a man, look me square in the eyes. Say that I don't have any eyes in the back of my head. You know that, don't you? I said, come on over here. I let them line up. I said, listen, fellas, you look tough. I know you've had a lot of experience, perhaps sad experience. You had a lot of experience that you'd like to forget. But I want to tell you that the Lord wants to transform you. Amen. To put your sins behind you, never to remember them against you anymore. Farther from east is from the west. He wants to remove your transgression from you, never to be remembered. Fellas, if you're men, real men, varun, machismo, you know, the masculinity of the Latin America. I say, if you're really men, will you really get down and face it? Are you men enough to really repent of your sins and accept Christ as your Savior? I say, or are you just an infested rat? Get away. I began to clamp on them, you know. And they were wiggling and wiggling and says, listen, we're really busy now. And we'd like to hear more, but we have things to do. We have appointment to make. Of course, that's to rob somebody. They said, but I would like to come to your church. Could you leave your address with me? I said, it's right there on the track. Say, a suas ordine. Yes, at your order. Come anytime. But wait a minute. I have something else to tell you before you leave. I want you to know that not only God loves you, but I love you. And your way that you're going is the way of destruction. Let's face it. God calls repentance for all men everywhere to repent. Shall we? Shall we return to the Lord? Shall we right at this very moment? Shall we pray and ask God to have mercy on you? They said, Pastor, and their hands were shaking, you know. I guess I was the one that's supposed to be shaking, but some things we all meet often in our lives. So like Sylvia said, missionary work is hard for women. I know. It's hard for man.
Amen.
Says it's real hard for women to do these things. It's hard, just as hard for man, really. If God isn't in it, we have nothing to present. And you know, folks, we meet many dangers. I say, okay, man, let's pray. I said, I want you to close your eyes. When we pray, we close your eyes. I said, get your hands out of your pocket and let's be boys and let's fold our hands and let's pray. I got them to get their hands off the pistol, you know. I said, okay, you have your eyes closed? I was checking on them. I said, no, you don't. Come on now. Get your eyes closed. You know how you close your eyes? Get your eyes closed. Come on. Get your hands out of your pocket. Come on. Hold your hands together. All three of us. Let's pray. I made sure that their eyes were closed and their hands were folded. And we prayed. And you know, while we were praying, oh, God's presence was real.
Amen.
He touched him.
Praise.
One man began to weep. And he said, God, I have heard your word and I heard your voice. But I deviated and I went into deep sin. Lord, I want to come back.
Amen.
You know I do. Help me. Well, you know, folks, the story is much too long and complicated. But I'm saying the Lord, the harvest is saying that the harvest is great. Much to be done, but the labors are few. The two things I want to record well in the divine complaint. Number one, the harvest is great. Number two, the harvesters few. You know, folks, it's a slam right against us as Christians. It's really getting down to the very meat of the problem. The harvest is indeed great. What has been done in evangelization has been so sham, so shallow, so superficial, so hideously hypocritical at times. Very little true Christianity, no. Brazil looks upon the United States as being a Christian nation. But you know it isn't.
Right.
You know a nation that has 35 million professed homosexuals isn't a Christian nation? You know where in the state of California where they have more divorce than they have marriages isn't a Christian nation? You know any nation that would forbid the reading of the Bible and all prayers in home isn't a Christian nation? It may be something else, but it isn't Christian in any sense of the word. It's heathen, it's pagan.
Amen.
Why, as bad as Brazil is, I can go to any school, if time would allow, to teach the Bible and present the gospel to every school, my brother. Oh, that's a real opportunity to get into every the grammar school, middle school, the high school, where the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, it's an open field. They let us do it in Brazil, but they sure won't let us do it here in the United States. I was asked to speak to the high school at St. Albans, West Virginia, 7 years ago. A high school with 3,500 students. The principal asked me to give them a short word, 15 minutes during their assembly. And since I had only 15 minutes, I left everything off, just the gospel. Moved. But there were some with greatest of animosities. There's a girl there that called herself a witch. And she hated Christianity. She said in no uncertain terms. And she was angry. She says, I want to meet this missionary. I want to meet this preacher. Sure, I'll have an interview with you. Come, presented the gospel to her. We bound these demon powers in Jesus' name.
Amen.
She wielded the fierce, glowing, just angry as a man could be. A woman could be, a girl could be. She just melted before the presence of God. But you know, when the gospel is given to her, she says, not now, not now. Let me think it over. I want to get saved, but not now. Many people are saying not now. I was there the other day. You know where that witch is? Eternity. She committed suicide. In shame, in immorality, in horrible, hideous disease, she ended it by suicide. But just the beginning of her travail.
That's right.
And judgment. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Amen.
And she chose it. She refused the love of God. She must face His justice. She refused salvation. She has to face perdition.
That's right.
Yes, the harvest is great. It's great because we've done so little. We have not gotten the gospel out to the uttermost parts of the earth. The Lord has called us. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Like the speaker this morning said, don't just wait there. Go.
Amen.
You know, that's in real sense. We must remember that. The general order is to go. Go. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, disciple all nations.
Amen.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always until the end of the earth. While I was in school, one of the speakers at university said, in answer to a person, preacher, I'm willing to go anywhere that the Lord had me to go. Do you think that I should just stay until I know for sure? The preacher answered, he said, we must go and only stay when he says for sure you stay. Get the point? It's the other way around.
Amen.
It's our duty. It's our privilege. It's our obligation to take Christ to every person.
Amen.
If we in our generation do not present the gospel to everyone in this generation, we fail God.
Right.
It's well to remember. If our generation of Christians today, really born again ones, do not impart Christ unto our dying and perishing generation, no one else is going to.
Right.
Says, oh, listen, I believe that the 144,000 Jews are going to do it. We have a dear Jew here. He said he's a Hebrew Christian. I said, you're either Hebrew or you're a Christian. And he's a real Christian. Yes, sir. He's a true Jew. And I am too, in that sense of the word. But folks, you know, leaving it to 144,000 ultra-dispensationalists is just a mock, and empty and a desperate hope. I tell you, folks, it's to come yet. How about those at the present time, my brother? How about these perishing souls right now?
Amen.
If we don't reach them, there's no one going to reach them.
Amen.
And only those that have partaken of this divine nature, being reconciled to the true and the living God, knowing Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, He alone has a privilege to impart Christ to others.
Amen.
In His great redemption. And folks, we're failing Him. The world is dying at the present moment without the knowledge of Christ. Every 1 second that we're here today, 84 people are facing eternity without Christ. Of those 84 facing eternity, over 70%, it's been estimated, have not heard the gospel. We're in a losing battle. But folks, it's losing because we have to get under the spout where the glory flows out. We have to get under, we really have to come to a victorious Christian life, a fullness of the Spirit of God, where the whole instruments of God, filled with the Spirit, are freely evangel, going forth to the uttermost part of the earth. Folks, a witness. Martyrs is the word given in martyr. One who has lost his life for his cause. Folks, they're the only person that can really be a witness for Jesus Christ. I don't care if you're here in Texas or any place else in the world. Only a person that has lost his life can save it. Only one who has lost his life for Jesus' sake can be a witness in a real sense of the word. But up to now, we have failed him. And the Lord says, the harvest is great. He doesn't say it censoring us. The truth is truth. And it sticks in our hearts. And we're pierced. And we cry. We shame. Yes, the harvest is great. But the harvesters few. Does your next door neighbor know that you're really born again? Does your milkman? Does your mailman? You see, just going across some ocean or getting in a plane and going somewhere else, be it Guatemala, Honduras, or Timbuktu, doesn't make you a missionary. You know, if you're not a missionary here, you won't be over there. Folks, I'm not going to plant a glamorous picture of a foreign field because it isn't. It's really the same thing. It's the same thing wherever you are. But God in His providence and the greatness of His plan has a plan to reach every soul with Jesus Christ. He's a just God. He wants every soul to hear the glorious transforming truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's our privilege to take it. Shall we respond? Oh, I tell you, such a small church taking on such a big enterprise the world over. You know, it may not be much financially, but it isn't finance that moves missions.
That's right.
I tell you, folks, it is not finance that's hindering missions. It's harvesters, the laborers. The laborers are few. We have many great men. We have educated clergy, people with all kinds of degrees and titles and all kinds of achievements. But, folks, it isn't that that's going to do any good. If education helps, our present ministry, our present generation should be the greatest. We have instant communication. For instance, we can go from here to Brazil in one day. Before it used to take at least 3-4 weeks. We have instant communication. All of the printing, all of sending forth the letters, many other things, the privileges that none of the farmer generations knew. But the farther we go, the further we go in time, the more we're losing out in evangelism. Is that right, brother?
Yes, sir.
You think that we should do that? You think we ought to take no for an answer? You think that we ought to take a defeat as Christians? No! Absolutely no! Because we need to be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Because He's won the victory! Should we live in defeat? Never! Never be it so! The laborers are few. Folks, we have many great men, but we don't have laborers. We have many chiefs, but we don't have the servants. We have great brains, but no one to go forth to do the work. The Lord is calling forth laborers.
Amen.
Hard work. You know, in many of our evangelism, I have to be back in the third week of June because we're going to have our Bible camp. And by the way, the Bible camp that we have is free. All the food and everything there is given gratuitously. But you know, the Lord meets all of our needs.
Amen.
The first 5 years, we had to put in a great deal into it because the food is expensive. As you know, Sylvia, the food is quite expensive in Brazil. And feeding 150, 160 people, these young folks, they really gobble it up. Yes, sir. Well, we're glad for it. We're glad. If they want seconds, come after it. They come after thirds, if we have it. Well, you know, Brother Kincaid said he'd like to come. Come any time, my brother. We can put a little bit more water in the soup, a little bit more salt, and you're welcome.
Amen.
If you have problem weight, come on down. We'll get you to work. Yes. But you know, folks, we're in construction there in Campinas. We lost our church in the center of the city. After we finished the new building and everything, they disappropriated it and sent us an expressway through. They would only pay us 1/4 of the price that we put into it. And we couldn't do a thing. But it's a long story. But I'll just get the high points. The mayor, I spoke personally to him. I said, Mayor, that's not the right thing to do. That's not just. And he saw the point and he gave us a big plot of land. And that plot of land is quite expensive. It's quite expensive because it's on Avenidas and Almadeiras. It's on a noisy thoroughfare. It's only thoroughfare to the southwest sector of Campinas. And it's really creating a problem because it's so noisy that we can't hear ourselves to think.
We never could think very well, but it's worse than ever now. It's noisy. We have one bus running about every 5 seconds, 5 to 15 seconds, one bus climbing up the incline. It's a beautiful area. It's a high area. We have plenty of buses. The transportation is wonderful, but it's noisy. So we made a large moodle. What do you call it? Division wall. I guess you call it a wall. It's not this type of wall, but a division wall around our place, about 3 meters high, 2 meters and a half, 3 meters high. And it took us 4 months to just build a wall. And it was a terrible job. It was but we have just about 14,000 square feet there. And it's a large area, 15,000 square feet in the center of the city. It's about 1 kilometer from the city of the center of the city. And he says, you know, and he told me in English, we're giving you a land that's worth $1 million. I said, I don't want it. You give me the other one back. He said, no, we took it already. You have this. I said, it's not a present. You gave me a lot of work. He says, with my compliments. So we have all that building to go again. Well, there in the building, we have a lot of young people that used to play there, you know, because that was the only open area in the area. So they would come, and all the boys about that size right there would come and say, we're going to play Indian in Chief, Cacique, you know, Indian to Cacique. So we're going to play this. And everyone says, I'm chief. Everyone's chief, you know. And after a while, everyone is just sitting down, looking around. Say, hey, boys, how come you're not playing? Say, we have all chief and no Indians. That's the way it is in evangelism today. Right, all chief and no Indians. Amen. The people that really get down to work, getting their feet dirty, getting sweaty, walking 50 kilometers a day. And when we get back, we're going to have a Bible camp in 9 consecutive weeks of campaigns, 7 days a week. 8 hours a day in visitation and personal evangelism and street work, and then 2 meetings a day. Our day normally starts at 6 o'clock in the morning. At 7:30, after making our dinner, or whatever you want to call it, brunch or whatever it may be, breakfast or lunch or brunch or it's anything you want to call it, we eat at 7:30. We leave by 8 or 8:30, and then we go straight through normally until 5:30 with nothing in between. And then we have our 2 meetings. And then the evening, we normally have our evening meal at 10:30 to 12 o'clock, something around that time, when we finish the meet. Next morning is the same thing. And this year, we're going to have 9 consecutive weeks of this. We've never done that before. We've always spread it out, but it hurts our training program so much to spread it out that we're going concentrating this year to have the practical evangelism, that portion all together. And I have to be back for that. But folks, it means 20, 30, 40, 50 kilometers a day on foot. That's why I'm saying, if you have problem with weight, throw your weight around in Brazil, because we welcome you. We'll put you on the 50 kilometer a day route, and it'll get you trimmed in no time. You know these lazy Americans, even if they want to go one block, they ride the car, brother. And in the mornings, they get up and they jog for a mile and a half. Well, I tell you, if you work for the Lord, you can jog the whole way, 50 kilometers for the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? All free of charge. We won't charge you a thing for it. Yes, indeed. I'm saying that the laborers are few, harvesters few. May we respond. God is calling servants. He doesn't want executives. We have too many big shots already.
That's right.
We need laborers now. Amen. People that are willing to forfeit their lives for Jesus Christ and His glory. For one that knows the sweetness of redemption, the fullness of this transformation, the perfectness of a spirit-filled life.
Amen.
Oh, it's glorious, folks. And will you live up to the challenge? Will you accept the challenge? The harvest is great, but the harvester's few. Hard work? Yes. Forfeiting your life? Yes. Missing your privilege? Yes. But reaping greater privileges.
Amen.
Greater life. May we be found in it, my brethren. But I'm old. I have arthritis. My back is crooked. My eyes are dim. Bless your heart. Your eyes may be dim, and you may be lame, and you may be sick. But you can pray. Oh, those that go forth and those that stand by the stuff, all weep together. And folks, you can pray, you can give. But remember, it is not the money. It's a spiritual.
Yep.
It's a spiritual foundation built upon Jesus Christ, motivated by the Holy Spirit, perfected by our Heavenly Father, and a great and glorious work that He wants to be done. World evangelism. A.B. Simpson was one morning, about 4:30 in the morning, someone with such a burdened heart wanted to speak to the great leader. And the light was on, a dim light. And wanted to knock to see, but looking through the crack.
There was that great man of God on his knees, weeping with his hand over the globe and saying, God, a world of lost sinners, have mercy, O Lord, have mercy. We've been playing church, but we haven't obeyed thee for world evangelism. God have mercy.
Amen.
Praying over the world, lost sinners, folks. Until you really get down to real evangelism, you don't see how lost man can be. You think man is better than he is, but he isn't. And to see how lost a lost person can be, oh, I tell you, folks, it moves you. May we be moved. May we indeed admit this fact. The harvest is great. The harvesters few. And the last thing, I just want to say one word. Just a few words here. The third thing is divine command. Here in verse 38, pray therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Folks, two things the Lord is commanding. I want you to remember them. The first is to pray. Pray. Many of us are deadened in soul for world evangelism because we haven't prayed. We're not moved because we haven't prayed. We haven't looked to the Lord. We haven't seen him in his great compassion, his love, and his care for us. But those that do, oh, the Lord is saying, pray unto the Lord of harvest. Our first thing isn't to just pack up and go. Just going is going to help. We must be sent.
Amen.
And folks, don't send anyone that isn't sent. I'll be real frank with you. The greatest needs on the mission field today isn't the number. It's really the quality.
Yes, sir. Amen.
It's not quantity at all. It's the quality that's necessary.
Amen.
We find very few true laborers in missionary work. We find many missionary executives and statesmen, theologians, great men, great leaders, but we find very little spiritual quality. Pardon me for saying that. Being just a few years on the field, I humbly and contritely admit, it's not the quantity we need, it's the quality. There are 300 missionary families in Campinas alone, but Campinas is virtually unevangelized. There's several questions there. How come we're not doing more work among the Brazilians? I'll explain that to any person that's here later because I can't bring it into the message now. But folks, the first order of the day is to pray. And that's work. Folks, oh God, bless the missionaries the world over. I pray for every missionary in the world. Oh, no. No, 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 no. God doesn't want sentimental words. He doesn't want pious words. He wants people with real faith, a definite faith, to plead in the place as your own soul for others. In intercession, praying over these souls that they may be saved. You know, folks, the first order of the day is to pray.
Amen.
As Hudson Taylor told Jonathan Goforth, Jonathan, going in the interior of China, where no white man has trod, if you're going forth, you can only go forth on your knees. Jonathan Goforth took that challenge, and he went on his knees to see the great revival that God sent to inland China through Jonathan Goforth. The first order is to pray. We as Christians pray too little.
That's right.
We pray too shallowly.
Amen.
We pray, we play prayer.
Right.
And you know, when I went to Japan 8 years ago, one of the big pastors there of a church caught his children playing church. And what they were doing is that one of the boys were imitating me. And just be praying for all of his life, you know, like I would pray. And lo and behold, his father caught him. He says, son, don't ever let me catch you playing prayer again. Don't ever let me catch you. When you pray, you really pray. Well, that's a good order for us too. And that's what the Lord is telling you. Don't play prayers. Don't say prayers. Pray prayers.
Amen.
Isn't that it, brother?
Amen.
Is that the way to do it in Hebrew? Yes, sir. It's the way to do it in any language. It's not language. It's heavenly communication. Let us pray. Let's pray intelligently, definitely. There's many things we want to get into, but we cannot. But one more thing I want to put forth. The divine command in chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirit to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease and so forth. After prayer, he's demanding obedience. To pray and obey. You notice how closely it's related between prayer and obedience? Are you noticing how close it is between the mission and commission? Prayer is the thing that comes between it. Praying obedience is the order of the day. Oh, we need to get on our knees and plead for this dying world.
Amen.
to really get serious about it.
You know, folks, when we begin to pray, He sends us.
Amen.
Yes, sir. But many of us are praying like when I was in university work. There's several men, you know. I challenged them. I challenged them on missionary work. And one boy prayed like this. Oh, God, have mercy on these pagans, these foreign pagans, and send my sister. You know, that's the way it is. You backboneless men. I tell you. Yes, sir, I tell you. That God, when it's a strange thing when He called the 12, they were all men. When He sent the 70, they were all men.
Amen.
And the 120 on the day of Pentecost, most of them were men, but there are few women. But today, on the mission field, we see 3-to-1 women, letting the women go into dangerous places. And where are you men? We're staying back and we're in the soft sofa. In security, earthly security, material security. Folks, something is wrong. I believe that God is calling these women. Kathy, Sylvia, listen, don't discourage women to go. The Lord is calling women too. Yes, He surely is.
Amen.
He surely is. But how come there are 3 women to 1 man? Pretty sorry state of manhood, I tell you. They're not responding. But may we respond.
Amen.
May we respond.
Amen.
William Carey was 46 years old without any theological training. Just an unlearned cobbler when God called him. But through the years, he studied Greek on his own, Hebrew on his own. He studied the Word of God. He was a man of the Word of God. And he went forth in his power. And he moved to India for Christ. After 46 years of age, he learned 13 languages and translated the Bible into 13 languages. And it stands today as a real beacon of the best of its translation lexicon. The Lord has placed for elderly and has for young. He has placed for the boys and for the girls, for the men and for the women. But the proportion is that our sisters are more faithful in response to the men. And it shouldn't be so, should it, Brother Jim? You know, the Lord puts the man as the head of the home. There's a lot of this business of women live this day and age, you know. I believe in it too. But not this, the world. I believe in the real liberation of women.
Amen.
And only the Lord Jesus can give you that.
Amen.
Not this stuff that they have here. No, nothing of that. But I believe in men liberation too.
Amen.
Only the Lord can give that. And folks, be not backboneless. Don't be a coward. Let's face it. Lord, you've given us the privilege. What wilt thou have me to do?
Amen.
Shall we respond? Men, women, remember, 3 things. The divine compassion, divine complaint, divine command. In our compassion, we study about scattered and shepherdless. About the complaint, the harvest is great. We failed him. The harvest is few, but the command is to pray and obey. Shall we obey? Shall we? It's just downright obedience. World evangelism is just for obedient soldiers of the cross. May we respond. May we pray. May we obey. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, it's been such a privilege to be with these dear brethren here. Oh, we can just feel Thy presence here with us this morning. And we honor Thee.
Amen.
We honor Your presence, Lord.
Praise.
Lord, we failed You so much. Our hearts are broken because we failed Thee. But Father, we do want to be laborers, an instrument in Thy hand. Use us, Lord, for Thy eternal glory. And may Thy whole will be done in each one of our lives individually as well as collectively. From this group, O Lord, call us forth and send us forth that this world may be evangelized for Jesus Christ. Touch our hearts. Fill us with Thy Spirit. Keep our eyes upon Thee, O Lord. And keep us cleaving till the hour of our receiving. Promise joys with Thee. And we'll surely give Thee the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.